And we pick up in chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. For anyone who does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be full in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. God bless his word tonight. Did you ever stop and wonder what people will say about you when you're gone? Right? Advance 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. For some of you in the back, maybe 60, 70, 80 years. And there's some people who remember you. What will they say? How will they introduce your life? Maybe to a next generation. How will they speak of you? Summarize who you were. Interesting question. How would you like to be described as fruitful? He was fruitful in his life. Doesn't that sound like a great way to be remembered? Someone to look back over your life, they were fruitful. Right? Especially if you're talking about the Bible's definition of fruitful. The scripture gives what fruit really is. Fruit, at least as Jesus talks about it. Fruit that remains, that abides, real fruit. Jesus, after all, has been talking about the Holy Spirit. What kind of fruit does the Holy Spirit produce in our lives? Well, Paul makes a list. Things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He was a fruitful man. He was a fruitful woman. Full of the fruit of the Spirit. But also, you could think of fruit in the sense of the effect that our lives have on those around us. Ministry fruit, you could think. You can remember how Jesus speaks that way of the person who produces in their life a harvest. 30, 60, 100-fold. Right? That your life was one that was fruitful. People came to faith because of your example and testimony. People were encouraged in their walk. People were encouraged to serve others. They were served in their time of need. You were fruitful. Well, here Jesus describes the fruitful Christian and what he wants all his disciples to be, what he says all his disciples will be if they're connected to the vine. Well, let's look at how Jesus describes this fruitful life, and especially how it comes about. How it's not something that should make us just feel guilty, but instead feel encouraged because we see the power that's behind what Jesus calls us to. Which is really where we begin. We begin not with ourselves, but beginning with Jesus. Let's begin with the indispensable vine. There is how Jesus starts. He starts by talking about himself. I am the true vine. I am the true vine. This is the last of Jesus' great I am statements where he says, you know, right, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. Here's the final one. I am the true vine. I am the true vine. The background, as I suggested earlier, is in the Old Testament, where passages like we read this morning, tonight, Psalm 80. But you could go to other places in Isaiah, for example, where you have descriptions of a vine. The vine is a symbol for Israel, God's people. And God being the gardener who is said to plant the vine and care for the vine. And only as you look back at these Old Testament examples of the vine, it's always presented as the vine that fails to produce the desired fruit. Carefully planted by the gardener and cared for, the vine doesn't succeed in its job. It's not fruitful. And so, quite frequently, these passages are oracles of God's judgment. God's going to bring judgment upon the vine because it hasn't been fruitful. Right? The psalm we read was a plea to God to save because the vine hasn't done its job and God's wrath has come. God's discipline and judgment has come upon Israel. So the background is the vine that's not fruitful. And along comes Jesus and says, I am the true vine. Right? The ultimate vine. The shadow of Israel just pointed forward. And now you have the vine that is everything that Israel wasn't. You have true Israel. You have Jesus himself. Right? The true vine. And as he fleshes it out in this passage, you see this vine will be fruitful. There is no doubt. It will produce fruit. It's a guarantee because this is Jesus. This is the ultimate son. This is the ultimate Israel. This vine will bear fruit. And so, this really stresses the idea that we produce fruit because we're connected to Jesus. There is the success that comes through disciples where Israel failed. Well, we're connected to the true vine. We're connected to Jesus. Verse 4, for example, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Or as he says in verse 5, for apart from me, you can do nothing. There is no hope for producing fruit unless you're connected to Jesus, unless you're connected to the true vine. You can't go it alone. It can't be just a matter of us saying, yeah, I want people to remember me well. I want to do a good job. I want to lead a fruitful life, and let's go out and try harder. That's a quest that will end in failure. Maybe you tried that. Maybe you tried to get your life in order and make some changes by yourself. It might have changed a few cosmetic things for a time, but apart from connecting yourself to the vine, being connected to the vine, there's no hope for real fruit, lasting fruit. You need the true vine, which is why here Jesus really stresses the relationship of the branches to the vine. All right, the picture is pretty clear. Even though we didn't grow up in an agricultural society, you can get the idea, right? There you have a vine, and out of the vine comes many branches. And it's the branches that actually produce the buds, the flowers, and the fruit. Jesus says the only way for those branches to actually produce any fruit is if they're connected to the vine. Of course. Of course. You can't go over to some fruit tree or go over to a grapevine and start cutting off branches and just holding them there and expecting them to produce fruit. It won't work. They only produce fruit because they're connected. And that's where Jesus draws the comparison. You have to be connected to him to produce fruit. But if you are, you will. Right? The picture there is one of closeness and incorporation, connection between the vine and the branches, this organic connection. Right? They're different. There's a distinction between vine and branches, but they're so organically connected that the one gives life to the other. And it's this closeness that Jesus promises. This is the kind of relationship I will have with you, my disciples. Remember the context here. It's Jesus going away. And the disciples are all fearful. He's leaving us. And he's trying to assure them, no, don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And though Jesus is probably referring in part, in earlier chapter 14, what we looked at this morning, in part he's going to appear to them in his resurrection, he's going to come to them. But part of his not leaving them orphans is not just a quick resurrection appearance. It's that he comes to them and abides with them and dwells with them in the person of the Holy Spirit. Right? This is the Spirit of Christ. Right? There's that which connects him to his people. There is this abiding relationship. Holy Spirit is what brings it about and binds it together. That the branches, God's people, us, have with Jesus. A connection. And what that produces is fruit. It's inevitable. Right? The branches can't be connected to the vine and not produce fruit. So it is with anyone connected to Jesus through faith in him, there will be change in them. There will be spiritual life and spiritual life that flows out in increasing fruit in their character, in their service to others. So when you come to think about a fruitful life, right, there is the very core of it, the foundation of it. It's not who we are, but who the vine is, who Jesus is. Right, the indispensable vine. Right, so there's the where it starts. Are you clinging to Jesus? Right, are you clinging to him? Are you trusting in him? Well, there is where the life comes from. So, the indispensable vine. But Jesus also talks about the skillful gardener. There's another individual in play here. There's not only the vine, there's the gardener. Right, verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So here's the Father described as the vine dresser, the farmer, the gardener. And what does the gardener do? Has a job to make sure the vine produces as much fruit as possible. And basically what that turns out to be is having two functions. One, chopping off the dead wood, and two, pruning that which is alive. So getting rid of the dead wood. Right? Now, we're told that one of the things the vine dresser does is clear out that which is dead. Right? Making a distinction between those branches that are really alive and those that only look like they're alive. Those that are going to produce fruit and those that are never going to produce fruit and haven't produced fruit. The dead, fruitless branches are removed. We're told they're gathered up and they're burned. What is this saying here? What is Jesus talking about here? Perhaps this passage has confused you in the past. I remember before I started to wonder, is Jesus talking about this is us losing our salvation? Right? If we don't produce enough fruit, all of a sudden, man, he's going to cut us off and throw us into the fire. Well, part of the solution here is, of course, the context of Scripture, where Scripture clearly teaching that you cannot lose your salvation if you're truly a believer. If Jesus truly has a hold of you, what does he say in John? I will lose nothing of all that the Father has given to me. But it's helpful to remember how this picture of the vine is used in the Old Testament. The vine that produces fruit is a picture of, in the Old Testament, of Israel as a people, as a nation, as the visible people of God. So it's not used to describe just the elect, right, that Israel within Israel that you really don't know about because you can't really see people's hearts, but the visible church, we could say, of the Old Testament. And so Jesus seems to be making that similar parallel. He's talking about the visible church. And what do we know about the visible church? That it's never a pure entity. Now, there will always be sheep and goats, wheat and weeds growing up together. And sometimes we can't tell the difference. We see something popping up out of the ground. to use Jesus' parable, and it looks like it's great. We can't tell the difference whether it's true work of God or whether just something that appears to be spiritually alive. A good example of this in the very context is Judas. We talked about how Judas has just left. Well, he looked fantastic for so long. Now, all the disciples would have said he's the model of a faithful believer. But Jesus, who knew the heart, the Father, the vine dresser, who knows the heart, looks and sees, no, there's no fruit. And so what is Judas? But quite physically removed from among them. And sent off, given over to Satan. And over to condemnation. And that's what the Father does. He gets rid of all the dead wood in order that his vine would produce as much fruit as possible. The Father is so committed to the production of fruit that he's going to get rid of that which is dead. It's an encouragement to us, a challenge to us. We got to remember the words of the Apostle Paul as he urges the visible church, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. We're called to take that healthy look at ourselves. Not a morbid introspection, but a healthy look to see, am I truly trusting in Jesus? Or am I just playing a game? Am I just pretending? Am I truly a branch that is producing fruit? Not perfection, but as time moves on, I can see connected to the vine, I'm different than I was. I'm more joyful and peaceful and patient and self-control than I was 5 years ago. I'd like to be a lot further along, but I'm making progress. Can you see that in your life? Can you see God producing some fruit? I'd love to have more of an influence on those around me, but maybe I see something. Can you see that kind of fruit in your life? It's an encouragement to look, and if you see it, rejoice. If you're not sure, perhaps before you make a lot of hasty conclusions, maybe ask someone else. Ask someone who knows you. What do you see in my life? What do you see in my life? So, the vine dresser does two things. He gets rid of the dead wood, and secondly, he prunes the branches. Right? Verse 2. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, I know some of you are gardeners, and you're good at this. And pruning is one of those things that scares me when it comes to gardening. I just, the idea that if you really want your plant to do well and really flourish, you get in there and you just attack away and you just cut stuff off and so there it's going to really, it scares me. So I end up just basically doing nothing. Because I'm afraid I'm going to mess it up. But if you've ever watched someone who's really good at it, really knows what they're doing, they just go to town. Snip, 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 snip. And it's like, we're okay. And all of a sudden, things take off. Produces lots of fruit. Right? Well, that's the Father. He's the expert. He's not afraid to get in there with the pruning shears. Not because the branches have messed up, but because they're being fruitful, and he wants them even more fruitful. And such pruning process can be painful. It can be hard. It can look from the outside like, what in the world is the gardener doing? It looks dangerous. It looks destructive even. And maybe that's how you feel like in your own life. As you look at what God seems to be doing, it looks messy. It looks destructive. And, well, perhaps exactly what he's doing is what he promised to do. To make you even more fruitful. Perhaps it's very painful. Perhaps it's you putting exactly things in your path that you didn't want, cutting out things that you didn't want cut out. But he promises that he does that to the very branches that are fruitful in order to make them more so. It's a hard, challenging promise, but an encouraging one. As you see that the very one who holds the shears in his hand is the Father who loves you. So the faithful gardener. But third, we could talk about the need to abide. Right? This passage has a command to us. It has an imperative. There's work for us to do. Right? We look to the to the vine that's indispensable, to the gardener who's faithful and trustworthy, but then we're called to respond, to abide. Now, the branches already connected to the vine, right, that's believers, we're already connected to Christ through the Spirit's work, but now we're told, we're given the command, that in order to produce fruit, we have to remain. We have to abide. What does that mean, abide? There is another part of this passage always used to confuse me. Okay, abide. Go. What does that mean? Well, I think we can unpack it in several different aspects. First, in the context of John, you have the importance that's placed on faith. Faith in Christ, again and again, is presented throughout John's gospel as the key to spiritual life. Not just faith in terms of a one-time act, walking an aisle or praying a prayer. Okay, that's good. But faith, according to Scripture, as John presents it, is an ongoing daily trust in the Savior. A clinging to Jesus today as much as any day. Clinging to Him, yes, for forgiveness of sin, for spiritual strength, for a new day. So abiding means, first of all, faith. Secondly, it has to do with resting in His Word. Verse 7. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you. So here what Christ does is essentially equate abiding in His words with abiding in Him. Abiding in His words with abiding in Him. There's synonyms in His mind. And that seems to be key. We abide in Christ as we allow His word, as we find it in Scripture, as we allow His word more and more into our hearts. And we cling to it. Right? Not just reading it, but clinging to it. This is our hope. This is our trust. We believe the promises. We seek to follow the commands. We're taking seriously the warnings. Do you want to be fruitful? Here's what you do. You cling to Jesus' faith. You cling to His words. And then third, abiding involves obedience. Abiding involves obedience. Verse 10. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love. Just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. Right? We abide in Christ as we obey His commandments. Again, we're not talking about earning our way to heaven, but we're talking about what does it look like to cling to Jesus? As we said this morning, what does it look like to love Him? Here, what does it look like to abide in Him? What involves keeping His commandments? There's no shortcut here. He wants us to follow His ways. He even gives us the summary of those ways. Verse 12. This is My commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. You love one another. And that summarizes really all of Scripture. Because you can't really love someone, another person, unless you're loving the Lord above all things. Then you're freed up to love someone else. And if you're loving someone else, then you're going to do it according to His word. You're going to do it with honesty and not with lying. You're going to do it with devotion, not with adultery. You're going to do it with patience and not and honoring, not with stealing or coveting. Love as Christ has loved you. Right? It's not a legalistic thing. It's a response to His commitment to us. So you look around at who God has put in your path, family, coworkers, friends, and, well, the way to make progress in fruitfulness is seek to let the love of Christ for you flow out into love for those around you. There's abiding in Christ. There's what's going to be filling your mind. Faith in Christ, clinging to His word, walking in His ways, loving others as He's loved you. All right. It's a command. We love, we must abide in Him. But quickly, as we can close, we can do this very, very joyfully with anticipation that God is going to bring about some really exciting results as we do. What we could call the fruit of fruitfulness. That's part of what Jesus describes here. Is that if we're fruitful, there's certain things that are going to flow out that are very exciting and should motivate us on, push us on. That if we focus on the vine, cling to Him, We're trusting that the vine dresser is working in us. We're seeking to abide. We're going to be fruitful, and there's going to be some fruit, some results that come into our lives. Three things that Jesus mentioned. That as we're fruitful, the Father is glorified. There's verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now think of that, that we reflect the very glory of God as He works in us, as He has His way in us and causes us to bear fruit, that the glory of God is reflected, that men and angels and all who look on see more of the glory and greatness of God because of what He does in us. God the Father is glorified as we become fruitful. Second result of bearing fruit is it proves our discipleship. Right? Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Prove to be my disciples. So we gain assurance. Yeah, I really do belong to Jesus. He really is. He really has grabbed a hold of me, because there's no way I could have produced this fruit without Him. So we gain strength and confidence in who we are because this fruit comes to our lives. Finally, the fruit that comes from fruitfulness involves joy. Joy. So we glorify the Father. We prove our discipleship. We get assurance. Finally, God brings joy. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Far from wanting us to seek the Lord in abiding in Jesus and being fruitful, far being from doing that with a kind of glum face or scared or worried, the end result is joy. That we know more of who God is and have that reflected in our lives. That our ministry to others brings us a kind of excitement and thrill, not boredom and drudgery. This is the way to joy in your life, right? It's the exact opposite of what the world says. The world says you want to be joyful, right? You just focus on yourself. And here Jesus says, now here's the way to true joy. Now you seek to give up your life. You seek to give it over to the Lord, loving others and abiding in Jesus, and you end up with fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Jesus' joy. That my joy may be in you. The good promise that God desires to make us fruitful. Indeed, He promises it as we cling to Him. So let's look to Him in prayer, asking for His help. Lord, indeed, help us to cling to You as that one who gives life. We confess that apart from You, we can do nothing. But how encouraging it is to know that because of Your power and strength and love, we can bear much fruit. Help us to do it, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our final hymn, 554. 654. Or, excuse me, 654. 654.